Joshua chapter 14. I want to talk to you today, and I want to try to take a little bit of a liberty with you in talking about the story of Joshua and Caleb, okay? Because when we talk about Joshua and Caleb, we all remember kind of the story of Joshua and Caleb. And when I say Joshua and Caleb, what do we usually think of? Well, we usually think of the spies that were sent into the land, and that's true. We're going to talk about that. But I want to go a little bit further into Joshua chapter 14 and talk about a man named Caleb, who at one age went out and spied out a land, but now years later, he has something to say to us. And the reason I'm bringing it up is because what Caleb is going to talk about or point out here is his attempt to bridge the generations. How many of you know that we got many different generations inside this building right now, right? We've got young ones from, you know, infants to middle school to high school to college to adults to the more wise people in our church, right? And so let me, just for my benefit or for my sake, here's what I want to do is if you're here today and you're of the age of 40 years old and younger, raise your hand. Okay, 40 years old and younger. Okay, all of you that raised your hand, I'm going to call you right now the Caleb generation, okay? All right? You are the Caleb generation. So when I'm talking, I'm eventually going to give you three keys about bridging the gaps in our generations, because this is what we're supposed to be doing as a church, as a body of believers. Now, those of you that are 40 years and older, go ahead and raise your hand up. Let me see you. Okay, you're in the house. You're what I'll call the wiser generation. You are so full of wisdom and you don't even know it. Here, for the sake of the message, I'm going to do this. I'm going to call the first group the Caleb generation. We're going to call the second group the Moses generation. Don't let that bend you out of shape, okay? They're both long gone. But it's about the principle that I want to share. We have a generation of young people who okay, maybe some of you are so young, you don't even really care, and you might not be listening. You're coloring your pictures, and color on, baby. And color a picture for me, by the way. I've had kids draw me pictures of me preaching. Those are amazing. I stick them up in my office, and I love that. But maybe you're here, and you're like in 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th grade. I don't know. Maybe you're in college, and you're trying to figure out direction for your life. You need to know this. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Do you know that? Okay, that was the Moses generation that said yes. Caleb generation, young people, younger people, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Can you agree with me on that? Because He does. Now, you may not know what it is, and you may not know what direction you're going to go as of this moment, but He has a plan for your life. Now, let me talk to the Moses generation. Moses generation, God is not done with you yet. Do you know that? Yeah. Moses generation, you are very much needed. And it doesn't matter if you're like, well, I don't really like this. I'm like 40 and a half or 41, and I'm being called the Moses generation. This is just me talking right now, and I'll share why. Because Caleb came to a place that when he was 40 years old, he was sent to spy out the land. And it says 45 years later, he's now talking to Joshua. That makes him 85, okay? Now, you got to remember, back in those days, 85 was still young. People lived way, way longer. And but he's making a point here. And what we need to know, first of all, is this. On the top of your outline, today's young people are tomorrow's leaders. We need to be reminded of that as a church. Today's young people are tomorrow's leaders. Caleb generation, raise your hand again. Okay, I want Moses people to look around. Raise your hand, Calebs. Come on. Okay, look, these are our future leaders right here. How dare we not pray for them, equip them, help them, support them. That is our part, and that's our responsibility, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But remember Caleb and Joshua were a group of people that were sent with others to go spy out the land. Do you remember how many people were sent out to spy out the land? 12. 12 people went out. How many people came back with a good report? 2. How many people, well, let's test your math. What does that leave? 10. Okay. So, we had 2 people who went out. 12 people that went out, but only 2 came back with a positive report, Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb is now talking to Joshua. This is what we're going to read as soon as I turn there. Joshua chapter 14. He says this to Joshua. Verse 6. The men of Judah approached Joshua in Gilgal and said, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. He's speaking to Joshua. You and me, you know this. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. Yours, I'm reading NIV, it might say spy out the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions, but my brothers who went out with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land which your feet will walk will be your inheritance for you and your children forever because you followed the Lord your God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 more years since the time he said this to me while Israel moved about the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old, and I'm still strong today as the day Moses sent me out. Any 85-year-olds wish you felt as strong as you did when you were 40, huh? That's what he's saying. He says, I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me my mountain. Say that with me. Now give me my mountain, he said. Give me the hill country that the Lord has promised me. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But with the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. See, the reason Caleb is saying, give me my mountain, is because you can go to God and you can tell him to give you the mountain if he's promised you the mountain. Caleb's not going to God and saying, hey, you need to do this or else, or you better, or, you know, he's not doing any of that. He's not threatening him. He's not challenging him. He's saying, God, you gave me the promise through Moses that this would be my land, so I'm reminding you of the promise you gave me. Now, Lord, give me my mountain. Give me my mountain. Maybe you're here today, and the Lord's given you a promise. Do you know, maybe, where is it though? I haven't seen it. Maybe it's going to require you to get in the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, where's my mountain? Or where's the promise that you gave to me? This is an amazing portion of scripture about generations. Because he's reflecting back to when he was 40. He's now 85 years old. And here's what I want to do today. I want to speak today to the Caleb generation, and then I'm going to say something to the Moses generation. Okay? I've got three keys that I want to give us that we as a church, Church of the Open Door right here in Clinton, Iowa, if we're going to be the church that God's called us to be according to the Word of God, we must learn to bridge the gaps between the generations. So again, when you look at the Calebs that are around us, it's not, well, they do things my way, or I could do it better. No, it's how can we help and support? How can we become in unity that like we need to be the church? So I'm going to give you three keys, because if you're here today and you're in the Caleb generation, God has a plan and a purpose. And if you're in the Moses generation, as I've said already, God is not done with you yet. He's got a plan for you. Well, I would sure like to know it. Me too. That's why we need to be seeking him. That's why we need to continue to be in his presence. But just in case you got discouraged and you thought, you know, I'm 40 years and older. What can God do to me? What can he do with me? Let me just give you some examples. I went and kind of Googled and did a little search about some things about people who started succeeding after they felt that they reached an age where they couldn't succeed any longer. Listen to this. Ray Kroc. How many of you know the name Ray Kroc? Do you remember that? Probably not very familiar, but Ray Kroc, he initiated McDonald's and the expansion of McDonald's. He was 52 years old when he did that. That's the guy that started McDonald's. Sam Walton, he owns Walmart. He started that when he was age 45. George Foreman, he won the heavyweight crown at the age of 45. C.S. Lewis began writing Chronicles of Narnia at the age of 51. Tolkien began writing Lord of the Rings at age 45. Wally Amos, you ever eat the famous Amos cookies? Okay, that's the guy right here, Wally Amos. He started that company at the age of 40. Ulysses S. Grant, I thought this was an interesting one about history. Ulysses S. Grant was 40 when he left retirement. Think about this. He was in retirement before he was 40 years old. He left retirement to go back in and serve in the Civil War. How many of you'd like to retire before the age of 40 and have all the benefits and all that? Yeah, that'd be great, right? But he said, no, there's something much greater, and he got involved with that. Mary Kay Ash. Lady, do you know who Mary Kay Ash is? Just take the K out of the name and you got it right there. Mary Kay Products. She started her company and built that up, began at the age of 45. Mother Teresa was 40 when she started her missionary work and charity work. Ronald Reagan was 50 when he started his public political career. The list goes on and on and on. The point simply is this. It doesn't matter where you find yourself and what generation, God's got a plan for your life and he's not finished with you. But how do we bridge that gap? That's what I want to talk to you about today. You see, when we champion the cause of the next generation and we cheer them on, it doesn't mean that we stop playing the game. That's when we get the most involved. So, Moses' generation, game's not over. The game actually just went up a level. And we need to help the next generation get where they need to be. So I'm going to give you three keys. And I'll give one to the Caleb generation, one to the Moses generation. So the first key is this. If we're going to bridge the generational gap and become the family God called us to be, then the Caleb generation must know how to fight battles. Write that down. Caleb generation, you must know how to fight your battles. What do you mean by that? You're telling me to fight? I thought we come to church and you tell us about peace and love and we're supposed to all get along. I don't know. I read my Bible and I see a lot of fighting. But you see, the question is not, are you fighting? It's, are you fighting for the right thing? We can find people fighting all the time. We can fight over who's going to drive the car, or what kind of car to buy, or where we're going to live, or what kind of food we're going to have for dinner tonight, or whatever. Those aren't battles worth fighting over. There's other kingdom principles that are more important that we should be fighting for. In Caleb generation, you need to know how to fight your battles, but make sure you're fighting the right battles. Caleb, when he was out spying out the land, he said this, I was 40 years old when Moses sent me over to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. He said, I had purpose. I was over there. He sent me to do this. I did what I was supposed to do, and I came back for my next set of orders to know what to do. And you got to remember, two people came back with a good report. 10 people came back with a negative one. They listened to the negative report, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But yet, Caleb remained faithful. He's still there. Caleb generation, like Caleb when he was 40, he knew what to fight for and what not to fight for. He knew that some battles weren't worth it, and it's no use just creating a war over something that you don't need to do that about. But Moses' generation, how do we fit into that? How do we fit in and help that out? Moses' generation, our responsibility is this. It's to equip and to send out the Caleb generation. If you're here today and you're in the Moses generation, let me see your hands again. Let me see your hands, Moses. Moses is... Okay. Our job is to send out the next generation. That means we don't get intimidated by them. That means we don't feel threatened by them. That doesn't mean we get jealous about where they're at and what they have because we didn't have that. It means we meet them where they're at, and it doesn't mean they get to do everything they want to do. They can choose to do that. Our job is to equip them and send them. Now, here's the responsibility part. Moses' generation, if we don't have what we need to equip them, where does that responsibility lie? That lies on us. If we're to equip the next generation, but we don't have what's necessary to pass on to them, that's on us. That's why we must be feeding ourselves spiritually. That's why we must be spending time in the presence of the Lord growing. That's why we must become healthy. That's why we must mature and grow up in some areas. Why? Because we've got a generation that's depending on us. And we've got to make sure to do that. You know, when I was young, I kind of lived life for myself. You know what I mean? I want. It's like one of the first words that kids learn. I want, or more, 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 more. They want more. There's nothing wrong with that, but as you grow and you progress, you should mature and become a little wiser. That's what God expects of us in our spiritual walk, so we can equip the next generation. We've got to equip them, and then we've got to send them out. We've got to send them out. Sending them out can be the challenge. We do everything we can to equip our kids. Amen. Is that right, parents? You do everything you can. You do the best you can. And a lot of times when you look back, you see all the things you did wrong. Oh, I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have done that. But look back and look at all the good things you did. There's good there too. But there's going to come a point that as you continue to try to equip them, that you're going to have to send them forth. This is getting kind of challenging for even like Lisa and I right now. Our kids are getting older, okay? That means we're not getting older, but our kids are. And, my daughter's 20, and my son's going to be 18 tomorrow, I think. Yeah, tomorrow. And they're growing so fast. And there comes a point where we realized, oh, my gosh, they're not going to be here much longer. Now, I can do everything I can to try to sabotage that and make them stay home so I can feel good about me, but that's not healthy, is it? No, it's not. What do I need to do? Everything I can to equip, everything we can do to equip and send our children out so they can understand what it means to grow and learn and fly and be able to succeed in life. It's the same thing in the family of God. We've got to do that with our next generation. We've got to be willing to send them out. You know, the studies say that kids make decisions about Jesus early on in life, at a really young age, what they believe and where they place their faith. As a matter of fact, I want to show you a video here real quick. It's a video about just giving some information and statistics. Go ahead and play that video.
How important is children's ministry? Well, more than half of people who will ever believe in Christ will do so by the age of 12. And by the time a child is 9, their basic moral foundation has already been formed. By age 13, a person has formed their first basic beliefs about the nature of God, the reliability of the Bible, the existence of an afterlife, and the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. Through children's ministry, we have a chance to engage the hearts of these children when they are most open to the gospel. We are able to step into their lives through all the gifts like teaching, serving, administration, and evangelism. You could get a chance to share the gospel with a child for the first time in his or her life, or help them form their first thoughts of who God is. Please know, we don't want this to be an obligation. We want this to be a pleasure. We want you to volunteer because you want to help your church raise its children as you raise your own. By helping us in children's ministry in any capacity, you help them see that Jesus is real.
What a statistic about by the age of 12, they've already made the decision and they form their thoughts. It starts at a young age. How many of you here, let me ask, are Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, junior high school youth leaders? Would you go ahead and raise your hand so we can see who you all are? Okay, there they are, back there. Can we give them a hand for the work that they do in planting the seeds in the lives of children? Thank you. Because this isn't just about, oh, I got to go watch a group of kids and try to get through another Sunday. You're planting seed. That's equipping them. That's sending them out. And that's what it means to bridge the gap. If you're here and you thought, oh, I've thought about getting involved in something like that, then let us know. Because it's not so much about, oh, we just need workers. It's about, we want people who aren't just worried about kids. It's their heart and what's going on. We want them to be involved in planting that seed in their life. See, that's why it's so important for us to equip them and to send them out. We must be willing to do that, because without having the right equipment, you won't succeed. A football player that plays a game with no shoulder pads, no helmet, but everyone else has them, he's going to be in trouble, isn't he? Right? It's the same thing. We've got to equip the next generation. Otherwise, they're going to be in trouble, and it would be a painful experience. So that's our first key. Caleb generation, you must know how to fight the right battles. And the Moses generation, we must equip them and send them out. Key number two, write this down. Caleb generation, write down, you must be willing to go against the grain. I couldn't think of a better way really to say this, you know, swim upstream. My point is simply this. Going against the grain means, and I think you got this, it means that you must be willing that when something is right and something is wrong, and you know the difference, don't you, Caleb generation? You know the difference between right and wrong. And when you're hanging around people and they want to go do the wrong thing, are you willing to say, no, I'm going to do the right thing? That's what it means to go against the grain. It means that when things, popular demand says, let's go do this, or let's make this decision, and it's not a wise one, are you willing to go against the grain because this is what God says? That's the mentality that a Caleb generation must embrace. It's what Caleb did. Remember, 12 spies sent out. Caleb and Joshua are the only two that came back. 10 people were saying, we can't do it. We're defeated. We're dead meat. They're so big. They got bigger, you know, ammunition and weapons and weapons of warfare, and we're not going to succeed. But Caleb and Joshua saw something different. And they said, we got this. We've got this. And let me tell you something. If God spoke something to you, and it seems like even though he spoke it, you got great opposition, if you've got his perspective, you're going to succeed if you hold on to that, because God's word never fails. But we must be willing to go against the grain, even in a world where things feel like they're wrong. Verse 7 says this. This is Caleb. He's reminding Joshua. Remember, he's talking to Joshua, the guy that was there with him when they went to spy out the land. He said, you of all people should know, of anyone else, that when you and I went there, you and I had a good report that we brought back, and nobody listened to it. And that report that we brought back was against, he went against the stronger convictions. Verse 7 says, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. In other words, everyone was saying, no, we can't do it. But Joshua and Caleb were saying, yes, we can. They said, yes, we can. And let me tell you something. If you have a mentality that says, no, I can never do it, then you never will. But if you have a mentality that says, yes, I can do it, even when you don't feel it, you will succeed because God will go before you. That's the way Caleb was. And he said, I've got to be willing to go according to my convictions and go against the grain. So what's our part, Moses' generation? When we have a generation that is willing to be a Caleb generation and go against the grain, then the Moses generation responsibility is to train and to pray for them. To train them and to pray for them. We must be willing to do that. Look at verse 7 again. He said, I brought him back a report according to my convictions. There was something that he knew the Lord was speaking to him. He was willing to go against the grain, but there was a Moses generation that was behind him, that was entrusting him to go out there. What's our part? We, Moses' generation, are to train and to pray for the next generation. Will it always work out the way we expect it to? No, it hardly ever does. But we trust the Lord and we do our part. We train them and we pray for them. And by the way, we're going to do that at the end of this service. We're going to take this message and we're going to practice what we preach this morning. We're going to pray for the next generation, for a blessing in their life. So we must be willing to come to that place. Because if we're unwilling to do that, then we're going to miss out on the best thing that God has for us. Here's key three. If we're going to bridge the gap, connect the generations, if you will, then the Caleb generation must be consciously aware of the power of negativity. I want you to think about this one for a minute. Because really, we should all be aware of this. Why am I pointing it out? It seems like as time goes on, man, negativity just increases. It's on the rise. We always see what we can't do instead of what we can. We always see what's wrong instead of what's right. And I know it's always been that way, but it just seems to be on the increase. We can do whatever we want. It doesn't really matter. It's this whole absolute and relative truth we wrestle with. But the reality is as you grow, Caleb generation, you must become aware, consciously aware, of the power of negativity. Here's what Caleb said in verse 8. Of Joshua 14. He said, remember we went out and spied the land. He said, I brought back a good report. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God. What he's pointing out was this. He said, everybody else was negative over here. Everybody said we can't do it. And guess what? We didn't do it. If we would have just leaned into the positive word of God that he was speaking, if you would have just listened to that, we would have been better off. Let me tell you something, Caleb generation. You're growing up in a world that's going to tell you everything you can't do. It's going to try to put you in a box. It's going to try to hold you back because the world doesn't want to grow. It doesn't want to evolve. It doesn't want to change. It doesn't want to mature. And so what they want to do is put you in a box and hold you back so they don't have to feel bad about where they're at. But you must be willing to go against the grain and fight consciously, not becoming negative people. Do you know how easy it is to be negative? It doesn't take much. I could preach for 40 more minutes and y'all would start getting negative on me, wouldn't you? Yeah, you'd be like, there's food out there. I want some of that, man. But being negative is easy to lean into. Caleb generation, you're going to have to be consciously aware. Now, Moses generation, I'm not saying that you don't have to. We must all be consciously aware, but Caleb generation more so. Why? Because you are our future leaders, and we want to learn as a Moses generation how to invest and how to bridge that gap. So what is it that we must do as a Moses generation? Caleb generation, consciously be aware of negativity. Moses generation, it's our responsibility to speak the truth to them, with them, and over them. That's our job. It's our job to speak the truth in love to them, with them, and over them. We're also going to do that today because we're going to put it into practice because church isn't supposed to be something that you just come and you kind of get a little bit of input and go home and feel good for a week and come back. It's supposed to be something that's like a bullet and a gun and you get to fire the thing and it becomes effective. It's something that we use. Moses' generation, it's our responsibility. Let me ask you this, Moses' generation. When's the last time? Don't raise your hand. Don't answer. I'm just asking the question because your answer might be, I've never done it. And your answer might be, I did it yesterday. But when's the last time that you spoke the promises of God or you spoke truth to a younger person? Now, granted, I get the door's got to be open. They got to welcome that in. You can't just kick the door open and say, let me tell you a thing or two, because that'll just close the door real fast. But I'm talking about when's the last time you thought about it or looked for it? Because you don't find it unless you're looking for it. You know what I mean by that? When I bought my truck that I drive, my white truck, I liked that white truck. One of the reasons is because I hadn't seen any others around town. But then all of a sudden I bought the white truck and there's like 35 of them around town. Why? Because now I'm looking for this truck and I see it everywhere. When's the last time we've been looking for the opportunity to speak truth into the next generation? Let me ask you this question. When's the last time you spoke truth or spoke the promises of God with them? That could be anything. It could be maybe as a family, you find it's time to sit down and do communion together because we're going through a patch right now. We don't have to be good at it. We don't have to say it exactly the way the pastors say it. You just do it because it's speaking truth with your family. When's the last time you sat down and prayed together as a family? Oh, you know, I don't want to get all tied up in. I'm not saying be religious. I'm just saying when's the last time you've prayed with your wife? You've prayed with your husband. You've prayed with your kids. You've prayed for that younger generation. When's the last time you've prayed over them? Well, what does that mean, pray over them? Like, no, it means that you're praying for them. They're not aware of it. They don't need to be aware of it, but you're consciously praying for a generation that's raising up, that God will use them in a mighty way for the kingdom of God. When's the last time that we've done that? That's the challenge that I give to us. Moses' generation, where are you at again? Let me see your hands. All right, just making sure you're not going to sleep on me, that's all. All right, Moses' generation. We must be praying for them. We must be praying and speaking truth to them, with them, and over them. These are the key ingredients. If we do not do this, we are going to miss out on the best that God has planned for us. We must come to a place and realize that there's something God wants to do. But Caleb generation, you've got to fight the right battles. We must, as Moses generation, equip and send you out. And we must also, the Caleb generation, come to a place where we send you forth and we speak the truth and love over your life. But you've got to be consciously aware of negativity. That'll be one of the things that sink the boat the fastest. You know, we just got done with a series called Below the Surface. And I used the story illustration of the Titanic. And I said, if you got a hole in your boat, it doesn't matter how good the boat looks. It's going down, right? So it doesn't matter how much money you spent on the boat, how pretty you painted the boat, what name you gave the boat, how much food's on the buffet on the boat. There's a hole in your boat, the boat's going down. And nothing punches a hole in the boat or in your future, Caleb generation, like negativity. It sours in your heart. It sours in your life, and it almost becomes like a cancer, where it's like you can't talk without being negative. You can't talk without always something being wrong. And that's not what God has for you. He has greater things for you. He has a plan. He has a purpose. You bring it to Him, He'll reveal it to you. And then you learn, Caleb generation, to open the door to a Moses generation. I don't know if I want to do that. You got to be willing to open the door because you're going to learn in life, and I've said this before, you can learn it a couple different ways. Some of us have learned because we've watched other people, right? And we see what they're doing, and that didn't work for them, and that didn't work for them, but that worked for them, and you figure out, but here's another way that you learn. Sometimes you learn from screwing it up yourself, right? But those are the hardest lessons. Those are the toughest ones. So I speak to you as a Caleb generation and say, embrace the future God has for you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And avoid the negativity at all costs. Moses generation, it is our job to come alongside, to equip them, to pray for them, and so that they may know that there is a future and a hope. God has a plan for them. And here's how I want to close the service. I want you to do this with me. I said we're going to put it into practice. We're going to pray for them. We're going to bless them. Will you all stand with me as we do this? And I want you to do this, if you'd be so bold, Caleb generation, okay? This is going to get a little weird. We don't do church like this usually. That's okay. Go read your Bible. Church went a lot of different ways. If you're the Caleb generation, I want you to raise your hand, okay? Raise your hand and keep it up. Caleb generation, raise your hand, keep it up. Now, Moses generation, look for those people And I want you to go surround them right now because we're going to pray for them. Go find them. Caleb generation, keep your hand up. Moses generation, I want you to go to the Caleb generation, and I want you to put your hand upon them because we're going to pray for them, and we're going to bless them in the name of Jesus. And as we send them forth, we're going to believe that God's going to do new, powerful, and wonderful things. So here we go. Did you find them? Okay. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Moses generation, you just start praying for them. I pray in the name of Jesus that as we lay hands upon this next generation, Lord, that you will equip them, that you will empower them. Jesus, I pray that you will give them wisdom from above. Lord, they may not know all of the answers, and they may not have it all figured out. Or maybe they even think they do, but they don't know it yet. They don't have it figured out. Lord, will you give them wisdom? Lord, I pray that you prepare their hearts right now, and we release them as a Moses generation and say that in the name of Jesus, you will be blessed. In the name of Jesus, you will prosper. In the name of Jesus, you will be healed and you will be whole, and that you won't have to worry or wonder because God is going to reveal to you what those promises are. So we speak that in the name of Jesus, knowing that as we leave this place, that there is something different and it's been changed because we've been in the presence of God. Father, I pray for the Moses generation that's laying hands upon them right now, that Jesus, you will encourage them, inspire them, and remind them that you are not done with them. Lord, I pray that you give them new dreams and new visions, that you give them creativity and ideas that they never thought about before of how they can invest in the next generation. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will come and you will move in a special way in Jesus' name. I want to read these two verses. You can stay where you're at if you want, or you can go back to your seats. It doesn't really matter. I was praying about this. When I got ready to conclude service, here's what I was thinking. Two verses. One for the Caleb generation, one for the Moses generation. Caleb generation, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this. And I want you to hear this as if it were God speaking to you, okay? He says this to you. You, Caleb generation, are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. God's special possession. Do you realize how special you are? You're so special. He says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful and marvelous light. You've got such a future ahead of you. Don't worry. Don't lose sleep. Don't fret. But do talk to him. And I encourage you to get a Moses generation person in your life. Moses generation, couldn't get away from this verse. It's one of my favorites. And I thought, maybe I'm picking it because it's my favorite. No, I believe this is what God wants to speak to you. Number 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you. And he will give you peace. Because after all, in some form, some shape, some way, isn't that what we're looking for? A place to fit. A place to feel his peace. Father, I thank you that you love us each individually where we're at. And you love us because we're all together, your children, the body of Christ. We are the church. Lord, this is us. And I thank you that you love us for who we are, because we're not perfect, but you are. So Jesus, I thank you for your love, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.